Oh, yes, he will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, you alone, you're the one and only. You are the great and mighty Lord, the great I am. Father, as we are gathered here in your house today, I pray even now, though the Holy Spirit does reside in the hearts of everyone who trusted in Christ, Father, I pray you do something a little special in here today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would descend even this very moment upon this sanctuary. Shake it up a little bit. We sit here week after week, awful quiet, Lord. Help us to get a little fired up about something. We go to these little league baseball games and yell like a bunch of fools. We come to church into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we sit on our hands. Father, forgive us. Open our hearts, open our minds, and let us act like what we're hearing this morning is good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, in our message from last week, we saw Abraham's faith tested in a major way. First of all, his wife Sarah said, hey, that boy Ishmael that you had with my maid, that illegitimate child, get rid of both of them. I want them gone. By this point in her life, especially after giving birth to her own son, Isaac, Sarah deeply regretted not waiting on the Lord's timeline and encouraging her husband, Abraham, to build a family for them through the maid. This ended up in a lot of problems for the family. So now Abraham, sadly enough, has to send away his own son and his wife's maid. Now we are told that Abraham, after he sent them away, Isaac began to grow up over the years as a fine young man, and he loved his son Isaac more than he even loved his own life. So it came as quite a shock when God said, look, I know I told you to send away that boy Ishmael because he wasn't the son of the promise. I told you I'd bless him, but he needed to go. I told you, but way back when you were 75, I was going to bless you with a son through your wife, Sarah. I made you wait till you were 100 years old for that to happen. And now that things finally look like they're going good, I want you to take that boy to a place I'm going to tell you about, and you sacrifice him and offer him to me. Can you imagine what Abraham had to have been thinking? Lord, you made me wait till I was 100 years old to bless me with this boy that you promised. Now you want me to kill him? But what we see here by this point in Abraham's life, he was through playing games. He was 100% all about being obedient to what God wanted him to do, no matter what it was. So he took his son to the place where God had commanded him to go. And as he was about to take the life of his own precious son, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Abraham, don't touch that boy. Now I know for sure that you fear the Lord because you have not even kept your own son from him. And then God did something amazing. He said, hey, Abraham, look over there. You want to make a sacrifice? Look at that ram caught in the thicket by his horns. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Let me tell you the big deal about that. Instead of Isaac losing his life that day, God provided a substitute in place of Isaac's life so that Isaac might go on living. Folks, this is a foreshadowing 2,000 years beforehand, a picture of what God the Father did for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of taking our lives, sending us away into an eternity in hell for our sins, God provided a sacrifice. His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he died in our place so we wouldn't have to die. This is exactly what God did for Isaac. Now, after these events took place, we ended our message last week. Years later, Isaac is now a full-grown man. He's 37 years old. His mother, Sarah, who was 127, passed away. Abraham would have been 137 at this time. We're told that after he grieved over the death of his wife, he bought a piece of land from this Hittite guy, a pagan Canaanite whose name was Ephron. And in the middle of this field, there was a cave called the Cave of Machpelah. This was the place that Abraham used for a tomb to bury his beloved wife, Sarah. That brings us to our message for today, which is entitled God's Promise and the Next Generation. As we begin our study with the first verse of chapter 24, we're told Abraham was now old and well advanced in years. The Lord had blessed him in every way, and he knew his time on earth was coming to an end. God had promised that he was going to make his descendants what? As numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And he said, I'm going to accomplish all this through your son, Isaac. I'm going to build a great nation through your son, Isaac. But there was a problem. Isaac didn't have a wife to do any nation building with. So Abraham calls in his most trusted servant. He said, listen, I'm an old guy. It ain't going to be long, and God's going to be calling me home. I want you to do something for me. I don't want my boy marrying one of these wild Canaanite women. Don't let that happen. I want you to return to my old homeland. You find him a wife from among my own relatives. And the servant says, boss, I'll do whatever you say, but I got a question. What if the woman I go over there and select is not willing to come back here with me? You want me to take Isaac up there and find him? He goes, no, no, no. If the woman is not willing to come back, then you're no longer bound to this oath. But whatever you do, don't you take Isaac out of the land of Canaan. God promised that he was going to give this land to my descendants. And if Isaac's not here, how can he inherit the land? So you leave him here no matter what. The servant says, no problem. He grabs a few more servants. They load up 10 camels with all kinds of gear, and they head back to Abraham's old homeland. He arrived in a town called Nahor. Wow, what a coincidence. What's Abraham's brother's name? Nahor. The guy named the town after himself, okay? This is where his family lived. The servant made it not only to the right country, he's in the right town. He rides up into town. He has the camels kneel down by this big well that is right at the city limits. Now, he pulls up his sleeve, looks at his wrist-mounted sundial, and he says, well, it's almost the time of day when the women from town are going to be coming out to get water. This guy knew he was on a super important mission. And if he was going to carry it out successfully, he was going to need God's help. Listen to how smart this is. He prays to God and he says, Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. I'm standing beside this well. The daughters of the townspeople are about to come out here and start drawing water. So, Father, may it be like this. When I say to a girl, please let your jar down that I might have a drink, and she says to me, well, not only will I give you a drink, I'll water all your camels as well. Lord, let the girl that says that be the one that you've promised for my master's son, Isaac. And if she says that, I'm going to know that you've given me success on my journey. This guy is super smart. He's very wise. He's been sent by Abraham to choose a wife for Isaac, but he wants to make sure the woman he selects is the woman that God has chosen to be a wife for Isaac. Friends, this all happened 3,900 years ago. Here's your application. And if you got kids at home, pay attention. It is true in our society today, our children are free to marry whoever they want. And with the recent passing of a few laws, now they're free to marry whoever they want. But as Christian parents, let me tell you something. We need to encourage our sons and daughters to seek out the husband or wife that God wants for them. This begins with us teaching them about the importance of seeking out a Christian husband or a Christian wife. Now, contrary to what we see today in society, God designed marriage to be a lifelong commitment. Now, it's not always smooth sailing. Why are you smiling at me, babe? It's not always smooth sailing, but if a man and a woman are willing to put God first and they're both 100% committed to fighting for their marriage, I promise you there is no problem too big for a Christian man and woman to work out with God's help. I also understand there are many marriages today between believers and non-believers. You got Christian women marrying guys that ain't Christians. And you got Christian men who marry women that aren't Christians. Now look, I understand sometimes these marriages work out. God bless you if they do. But if you're a young person and you think, well, this person I'm real serious about, they're not a Christian, but I feel pretty confident that over time I can have a positive effect and draw them to the Lord. Friend, you aren't going to do anything. Unless the Holy Spirit draws that person, ain't nothing going to happen. And furthermore, when a Christian marries a non-Christian, they think they're going to pull that non-believer to the Lord. Usually it works just the opposite. Not only do they not have a positive effect on the atheist, non-believing spouse, but that non-believing spouse tends to pull the believing spouse down and further away from God. And then when kids are born, the problem gets multiplied many times over because the kids are not raised with any kind of Christian values. Now, if when you're raising your kids, living for God is important to you and your spouse, and regular church attendance is a normal thing, there's a pretty good chance it'll be that way with your kids too. Now, not always, but I can tell you this, if living for God is not important to you, and you're one of them CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter onlys, going to church and living for the Lord is probably not going to be important to your kids either. We got to encourage this new generation of kids that are coming up to get back to living for the Lord and get away from all these temptations the world offers out there. In case you ain't noticed, this world's headed for hell at a pretty rapid rate of speed right now. Begin in verse 15. We're told that before the servant had even finished praying this prayer, a beautiful young virgin girl named Rebecca came out carrying a big jar to put water in. We're told that her daddy's name was Bethuel. You should remember that name from last week. Who's Bethuel? He's the son of Nahor. He's the son of Abraham's brother. This guy, Bethuel, is Abraham's nephew. His nephew's daughter is the one approaching this well. Verse 16 says, Rebecca was beautiful. She was a virgin. She had never been with a man. And when Abraham's servant saw her, he said, this girl is fine. Well, that's what he said. Look at your Bible. He said, she would make a perfect wife for Isaac. But remember his prayer. So as she's lowering the water down, he goes, I gotta test this. Excuse me, miss. You'd think you could lower down your jar that I might have some water. You know what Rebecca said? By all means, have a drink. And not only can you have a drink, I'll water all your camels for you. The guy got down on his knees and praised the Lord right there because he knew God had given him success. Now, there was a custom back in those days. It was kind of a thing that they did. He had to present this girl with some gifts to show that he was serious about the business he had come for. So we're told that he gave her a gold nose ring and two gold bracelets. Now, let me tell you something in parentheses here. All you young people, check this out. If you think you're doing some kind of new, modern, really cool rebellion against your parents because you want a nose ring, these Jewish girls was doing that 4,000 years ago. It ain't nothing new, okay? King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And he was right, okay? So look, you want a nose ring? Go get one. I don't care. Now look, don't go home, kids, and say, Mom, Pastor John said I could. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm telling you is it ain't like a new cool thing. It's been going on for centuries and centuries. OK, that's all. Whew. Hopefully I dodged that bullet there. Right. So he says, young lady, whose daughter are you? She says, well, my dad's name is Bethuel. My grandfather's name is Nahor. And we got more than enough room in our house for you. And we got plenty of food for. Now the servant really knows that this is the girl. Not only did God lead him to the correct town, not only did God answer his prayer about watering the camels, but now he has just found out this girl is actually a relative of Abraham. So he worships the Lord again and thanks him for granting him success. Now, Rebecca leaves the old boy standing at the well and just runs home. She's so excited. Hey, look, I got these bracelets and this nose ring. There's a guy over here. And she tells him the whole story. We're introduced to a new character. Rebecca has a brother. His name is Laban. Later in this story, we're going to get to know this guy a whole lot better. But let me give you a little glimpse at his character. We're told that as he listens to his sister's story and sees the gold jewelry that she's been given, he realizes this servant works for a wealthy man. So he himself runs out to the well, finds the servant. He goes, what are you still doing out here? I got the house all prepared for you. Bring your camels. Come with me. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I got a feeling. If the guy had not brought gifts and Laban went out there and this guy looked like some old homeless dude, he probably wouldn't have been quite as nice. And as we get to know Laban better in this series of messages, you'll see why I'm saying that. But either way, the Lord is in charge of what's going on. So the servant goes back to the house. They bring food out for the camels. They bring water for the men to wash their feet. Why did they do that? That's kind of weird. I mean, if somebody comes over to your house today, you ain't like, yo, man, pull off them cowboy boots and wash your feet. There was no paved roads in those days. You walked on dirt. You wore sandals. No matter where you went, your feet got filthy. So it's just a nice gesture that they did. And then everybody was invited into the house to stay for dinner. But the servant says, no, wait a minute. First things first, I'm not eating anything until I tell you why I've come. My master's name is Abraham. He's got a handsome young son named Isaac. He sent me here to get a wife. I prayed to God. God answered my prayer. He sent Rebecca. She's the one that God has chosen. So I need to know right now if you're going to let her come back to Canaan with me. And if you're not, I'm splitting. I'm not even staying. Listen to the reply. Laban and Bethuel, the brother and the dad, listen to what they say. Hey, this is from the Lord. We can't say anything to you about it one way or the other. If God has chosen her to marry Isaac, we're not going to stand in the way of his will. Take her and let her become Isaac's wife, just as the Lord has directed. That's a good answer. Now, the servant hears this. He's praising God again. Then he brings out more gold and more silver jewelry. He gives Rebekah a bunch of more gifts. He gives gifts to Rebekah's mom and even gives gifts to the brother Laban. Early the next morning, he gets up and they're about to leave. And Laban and Rebekah's mother say, wait, where are you going so fast? Why don't you hang around about 10 more days before you take her away? And the servant says, don't you try to stop me now. I'm on a mission for my master. He's given me success. Don't detain me. I gotta go. Funny thing happens here. It's only at this point the family thinks to ask Rebekah what her opinion of all this is. So they say, hey, Rebekah, what do you think? Do you want to go back to Canaan with this man and become Isaac's wife? Isaac's wife. And she says, yes, I'll go. She apparently believes this is the Lord's will, too. They load up everything. They head out for the land of Canaan. And as they come riding back into Canaan, we're told that Isaac was out in the field. He saw this caravan approaching and he went out to meet him. The servant tells him everything that happened, the whole story about how it all went down and his prayer and that he's sure this is the woman. We're told that Isaac took Rebekah into his mother's tent. Remember, his mom passed away. She became his wife and he loved her very much and she comforted him after his mother's death. See, let's not forget this. Isaac had a very special bond with his mother. Most kids do, but Isaac really had a special bond with his mom. She was 90 years old when he was born. He's a miracle child. When his mother died, he was heartbroken. And now we're told that taking Rebekah as a wife is helping to heal that pain that he felt from his loss. As we begin chapter 25, we're told that after Sarah died, Abraham's 137, right, when his wife dies. After Sarah died, Abraham wasn't through. He took another wife. Her name was Keturah. They had 6 more sons. I remember when I was a young guy, I read somewhere, there wasn't no internet yet. Maybe it was in the paper. Clint Eastwood had become a father again at the age of like 60 or 62 or something. And I thought, wow, that guy's really old to be having a baby. Abraham was 137 when Sarah died. He got married sometime after that and then still made 6 more babies. Now, we're told that these 6 sons would grow up and become fathers of their own nations. Abraham still knew that Isaac was the son of God's promise. So when these other boys grew up, he gave them gifts, but he sent them away. He didn't want them having a negative influence on Isaac, the son of the promise. And we're told that he gave his entire estate to his beloved son Isaac. Beginning of verse 7, we're told that after Abraham lived for 175 years, he breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. I don't know how long I got. I don't know how long it's going to be until Jesus comes back. But if Jesus doesn't come back real soon, and he could come back any time, but if it's a while, it would be okay with me if after I'm gone, somebody can describe my life like this. And then he breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years. I like that, man. I like that. Isaac and Ishmael buried Abraham in the cave of Machpelah, the same cave where Abraham had buried Sarah 38 years earlier. With the death of Abraham, an era comes to a close. We're told that after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac. And we're also given a short genealogy of the descendants of Ishmael, the son of the maid. We're not going to get too deep into that, but here's the only thing I want to point out to you about Ishmael's descendants. Verse 18 says, Ishmael's descendants settled near the border of Egypt, and they lived in hostility toward all of their brothers. Folks, this fulfills the prophecy that the angel of the Lord made to Ishmael's mom way back in chapter 16 when she was still pregnant with the boy. Remember what the angel of the Lord said? He will be a wild donkey of a man, and he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers. It was true 4,000 years ago, and if you look at a newspaper or look at the news today, it's still true. The descendants of Abraham are, the descendants of Ishmael are still living in hostility toward all their brothers. Beginning of verse 19, Isaac and his family have now become the main characters of our story. The Bible says, this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. He prayed to the Lord on her behalf because she couldn't have children. The Lord answered his prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant. This sounds familiar, don't it? We saw the same exact thing with Abraham and Sarah. But by God's grace, Isaac doesn't have to wait quite as long as Abraham did. Verse 22 says, Rebekah was found to be pregnant with twin boys. And as the babies jostled inside of her, they're in there wrestling around. She said, Lord, what's going on? And he told her, two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other and the older will serve the younger. This is way out of normal. In those days, as we've already discussed, the firstborn son, he was the one with the special birthright. When the dad died, he got a double share of the inheritance. He became the new patriarch of the family. The guy had special privileges. And here is God saying, yeah, you're going to have twins, but it's going to be the younger one. He's going to be the boss, and the older one is going to serve him. We saw the same thing with Abraham's two sons. Isaac wasn't really his firstborn son. Ishmael was. He was 14 years older than his little brother. But God said, no, Isaac is the son I promised you. We see the same exact thing happening here. She's going to give birth to two sons, but only one of them is chosen by God. When the time came for Rebekah to give birth, twin boys were born. The first baby to come out was red, and his whole body looked like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. You said, what kind of name's Esau? Why would they call him Esau? Well, Esau means hairy. He went on to become the father of the nation of Edom. You say, where'd they get a crazy name like Edom? Edom means red. We're told that the guy was born, he was red and hairy. His name means hairy. His nation means red. Here's what I picture when I picture Esau. You ever watch one of them movies like about Vikings or these Scottish Highlander guys? There's always one guy who's got a big head of fiery red hair and a long red beard. And he's just kind of a beast of a guy. And everybody gets out of his way because they know if they don't, they're going to get their head chopped off. This is what I picture when I picture Esau, just a manly brute of a guy. But I could be wrong. But I don't think I am. We're told that when the second son came out, he was grasping his brother's heel. And they named him Jacob. You know what Jacob means? He who grasps the heel. That is translated, he who deceives. He's a deceiver. That name right there is going to give you a little insight into little brother's personality. Isaac was 60. Took him 20 years after getting married to become a dad. He was 60 when these boys were born. We're almost done. When they grew up, Esau became a mighty and skillful hunter, and he loved to spend time in the woods. So we got a big, hairy, manly boy who loves to go hunting and spend time in the woods. But Jacob was a quiet man who stayed among the tents. That's a biblical way of saying he was a mama's boy who liked to hang around the house. Now, since Isaac was a man who had a taste for wild game, he was very proud of his boy Esau, and he loved him more than he loved his son Jacob. But because Jacob hung around mom all the time at the house, she loved Jacob more than Esau. Now friends, as we close it up, I'm going to tell you something I probably don't need to tell you. When parents start playing favorites with the kids, even if you don't think it's that obvious, oh, the kids, it's obvious to them. That will always end with some very serious consequences. When we come back next week, we're going to see God's plan continue to unfold as Jacob double crosses his big brother and brings some major trouble into Isaac's household. I hope you can all make it back to see how this ends up. I'm looking forward to finding out myself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that even this portion of your word that was written so long ago, we still have so many ways to apply these principles to our lives today. Dear God, help us to stand strong in the face of opposition. Help us to fight the lies of the world who say that your Bible is antiquated and it's been corrupted and changed and watered down. Lord, help us to cast those lies aside and realize that your Holy Bible is the inerrant word of God. It is just as true in 2019 as it was in 2019 BC. Help us to be strong for you. Help us to be faithful witnesses. And Lord, give us courage to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. I ask your blessings upon everybody that's here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks, and God bless you. And since Wade is...